Welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here on EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together to share a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Justine Callis. She's a former non-denominational evangelical. She came to the church in 2021, and we're just honored to have her here tonight to share her story. Justine, thank you for being here.
Thank you for having me.
It's really great to have you to share your story and talk about your work. Again, we'll get to that a little bit at the end, but you're now sharing your own story and sharing the Catholic faith in unique ways on the internet. Your Instagram is at Theology of Conversion, if people want to look you up, and we'll get to all of that. But let's start by going way back to the beginning. Where does your story begin?
Yes. So I grew up in a beautiful Protestant home. I didn't know at the time that it was Protestant, but I have just a wonderful mom who I look up to very much. Mm-hmm. And my grandmother has her PhD in Protestant theology. Mm-hmm. And so I come from just a beautiful family. And we went to Christian school and we prayed every day and we read our Bibles. And just, I don't have any memories of my life before Jesus, okay, which is such a gift. And so, yeah, I just had a lovely upbringing, but we didn't identify with a specific denomination.
Okay.
I do remember asking one day because I was just kind of curious. I'd started hearing about different various denominations, and that's when I learned that we were just non-denominational. So,
did you go to a particular church?
We did. Okay. It was technically non-denominational, but right, I think it was a bit Baptist-leaning. Okay. We had some Assembly of God connections as well, and so it was just very evangelical and a bit Pentecostal, okay, but mostly just non-denom.
Probably preaching from the Bible,
exactly,
music, that kind
we
of thing.
We were just Bible-believing Christians.
Right. All yeah, right. Well, what happened next?
Yeah, so I went to college, and once I got to college, that was when I really understood what it meant to follow Jesus, and things started making sense where I realized that I needed to give up everything to follow Jesus and that I needed to surrender my whole life. And so I started getting more intense in my faith. And again, I had loved Jesus my whole life, mm-hmm, but there was really some definitive moments in my undergraduate when I fell in love with him.
Okay.
And so I started working in ministry and during my undergrad.
Mm-hmm. Where was this at?
Arizona State.
Okay.
Yes.
And is that where you grew up in Arizona? I forgot to ask you.
I grew up in Virginia, actually. Okay. Yes. And then went to Arizona State to do gymnastics there. And
gotcha. Is that what you were, what was your focus academically there?
Yeah. So I went to the Walter Cronkite School of Journalism.
Okay.
So I was getting my undergrad in broadcast journalism and mass communications.
Wow. Okay.
And then doing gymnastics there. So mm-hmm, when I got there, I quickly started getting mentored in some of the student athlete programs, and they were just equipping me on how to disciple other people and bring them into the faith. And so I started a Bible study on the gymnastics team, and one thing led to another, and a few of the gals got baptized, and we met every week for 4 years, and it was just an incredible experience. And so I kind of had discovered my role doing gymnastics in college was this, we called it audience of one mentality. And so we were doing our sport for Jesus,
yeah,
and it was just lovely. And so shortly after that, I started to feel a call to work in full-time ministry. And so that was near the end of my college.
Gotcha. Mm-hmm. What got you into gymnastics?
Yes, yeah, so
my something you're interested in?
Or? Yes, it's definitely in my family. So
okay,
my mom, my sister, and my aunt all did gymnastics in college. So it's very much so in my blood. And when I was a toddler, I just fell in love with it. Mm-hmm. And I'm still in love with it. I still love it, even though I'm retired now. Mm-hmm. But yeah, so I started when I was very young. Mm-hmm. And I did it for 20 years, mm-hmm, officially. So
yeah.
Yeah, retired after I used my NCAA eligibility.
Okay.
I wish I had more than 4 years, but retired after that.
What about the journalism side? How did you get into that?
Yes. So when I was in high school, mm-hmm, I started to get interested in media and videography. And so getting a little bit of exposure to that, I started getting interested in it. And I did a little bit of video editing work on a PC that was ill-equipped for video editing.
You got to start there. I mean,
yeah,
that's like a rite of passage.
It's a form of penance, if you will.
Yeah.
So yeah, I started doing video editing just a little bit, making montages and all of that. And then once I got into the Cronkite School, that was when the passion really got elevated. Mm-hmm. And so I started getting more into video work. and more comfortable, you know, speaking on camera, but then also operating the camera behind the scenes, because they teach you all aspects of production there. Mm-hmm. And so I loved being at the Cronkite School. That was a lot of fun.
Neat. Mm-hmm. All right. So near the end of your college experience, you're feeling this call to ministry. Mm-hmm. So what did you do with that?
Yes. So I, at the time, had been going to this a beautiful mega church in the area. And my pastor offered me a job there. And, you know, he was my hero. And I'm like, okay, this is a curveball, because I wasn't, you know, really sure. I thought that I was going to go more into journalism or something with media or communications. But then going into full-time ministry, I was experiencing a lot of this tension around my senior year. I was trying to pray and fast and seek the Lord's heart. And I didn't quite understand why I felt this call into ministry rather than, you know, secular work. And so he offered me that job and I said yes. And it was a really good decision, because it was an amazing experience. So went into full-time ministry straight out of college.
Beautiful. All right. Well, what happened next?
Yeah. So when I was there, I had a beautiful experience. I loved it. I was surrounded by people who were in love with Jesus, and they truly believed in the truth of the Bible. And this was also a thriving megachurch. They had over 300 ministries, and I got to see them ministering to people just in incredible ways. I feel like what I was exposed to there just made me love Jesus more, and I absolutely loved it. Everyone, we would use the language a lot, like on fire for the gospel. Mm-hmm. Everyone was on fire, and they had just a very beautiful mindset with fulfilling the Great Commission and making disciples and how to make missionary disciples, how to be a missionary disciple, and just the whole process of what that looks like. And so I had a couple of different positions there. I was shared between two departments. One was with donor relations, and then the other was with, we called it Next Steps or First Impressions Ministry. So we had a couple of fun taglines. One of them was something called From Street to Seat. So that meant everything from a visitor's experience coming up, driving up to the church in the parking lot. So are there parking lot, people there to help them have a non-stressful experience parking? Are there maybe college students out there holding signs and welcoming them, you know, you look great today, or welcome to church, or, you know, these very happy, sincere, you know, this process. And then inside was my favorite part. Right when you walk into the lobby, we had something called a welcome center, and we had it down to a science. We had analytics that within the first 4 minutes of someone walking into a church, they would decide if they were going to come back again or not.
Wow.
And so we had these analytics that we'd been, you know, collecting for years, and we took that very seriously, you know, monitoring numbers and things, and which I found actually very helpful. And so at this welcome center, what we tried to do was mix the science of giving off a first impression and making someone feel very welcome without, you know, making them feel overwhelmed. But then our goal was to get some type of contact information, not in a way where, you know, we would pester them, but in a way where we could just invite them back, and then also invite them into the next step of the journey, which is what we called the next steps part of it. And so my job was to identify where someone is in their walk and which one of those 300 ministries would suit them.
Right.
So we had just everything you can think of. There was a ministry for it, all the way down to like a hiking club where they would go on hikes and nice. Have Bible studies and just everything in between. We had a ministry for it. So we had different grieving ministries and serving, just everything. And so, yeah, my job was to call them and get to know them, make them feel welcome. And then we'd give them like a new church member, like gift, like package, and just do anything we could, yeah, to make them feel welcome. And it worked most of the time.
That's so neat.
Yeah. It was a lot of fun.
Nice. Well, what happened after that?
My world got turned upside down after that. So,
okay.
I just encountered one faithful Catholic, that's all it took, who asked me where I went to church one day. Mm-hmm. And I told them, and I said, where do you go to church? And they said, you know, this Catholic name. And I was like, oh, and from that point on, I was like, okay, I want this person to be set free.
Well, and what did you thought of captive? Where did they fit in your worldview up to this point?
So I certainly thought at this point, I thought that Catholics could go to heaven, but that the odds might be against them, because at this point I had thought that Catholics added a lot onto the Bible. Okay. I thought that Catholicism was very religious. Mm. I thought that they focused on pretty much everything except Jesus. Mm. I didn't have a good impression of Catholics typically being catechized, because I had worked with a lot of Catholics actually in ministry. Most of them were fallen away Catholics, non-practicing Catholics, or they just had simply never been explained the teachings of the church. So when I asked them questions, they weren't really sure.
Right, right.
So that was my only impression of Catholicism. Mm-hmm. And so at that point, I just thought, like, okay, I hope that this person can experience the freedom that they would experience at a non-denom church, or, you know, this church I'm working at. So when I heard the name, I was just kind of like, oh, like maybe we can, you know, get you in over here. And then I asked them why they went there. And they said, I go there for the Eucharist and in the Magisterium. And I was like, the what? What are you talking about? I've never heard those words
those
in my life.
Big, weird words.
I'm like, what does that mean? And then they said, well, I believe that Jesus established the Catholic Church. And I was so offended by that statement. I was like, what? What do you mean you believe Jesus? I was just very put off by that. So, you know, that started a very long conversation, and I just never heard these claims before. So I was really going off of pure shock and curiosity that someone could be confident enough to say that Jesus founded their denomination. And at that point, again, I didn't like identify as a Protestant. I didn't put much thought into the different denominations. Right. It did bother me that on the same street, there could be an Assembly of God and a Baptist and a Presbyterian and an Orthodox and a Catholic and all these other different denominations on the same street, and they all claim to be Christian. Right. That did bother me, but I had kind of put that in the back of my mind because I felt like the most important thing was just pursuing an intimate relationship with Jesus and fulfilling the Great Commission. Those were the only things I was focusing on. So it wasn't until I heard these claims that I was very intrigued, but mostly just because I was wondering where someone could get the confidence to say something like that, and then finding out that, you know, there are many, many people in the world who believe that was a shock to me.
Yeah, and believe that about their own denominations as well, right? So there's a general shift there, even to this question of, is it one group or another? And like you said, it's that lingering question, because it sounds great in theory that, hey, we're all united around what's essential, and, and what divides us is just inessential. But what is essential and inessential, right? Who decides that? And even that question of, you know, you had a kind of a general impression that Catholics could be saved, you know, but there were hindrances to it. Well, what sort of view of salvation were you operating under at that point?
Yeah, so, I mean, up until that point, we never really talked much about theological matters. Okay. It was mostly just prayer, and it was mostly just encountering Jesus in an intimate way. Okay. So I hadn't thought of these big questions yet. I was 21 and just, you know, fresh out of college and working in full-time ministry and just on fire for Jesus, and I just hadn't thought about these theological things yet. So for me, I started peeking into some of these things like, oh, what is the definition of theology? It's the study of God. Oh, I want to study God. I love him. So what? I would love to hear more about this. And then one thing led to another. You know, I started hearing the defense of the magisterium, and I'm like, Lord, this is incredible, and this argument seems incredible and too good to be true.
Yeah.
But also, Lord, please, anything but the Catholics. I just didn't want.
And for those who, again, like you, had never heard that word before, what do we mean by the magisterium?
Yeah, so the magisterium would be defined as the teaching authority of the Catholic Church, or the teaching authority of the church in general, so the Christian church.
Yeah.
And so there's this just incredible argument that seems too good to be true, that there is a reason that everyone, as Francis Chan would say, my favorite Protestant pastor, he would say that, you know, every man went into his room and he read the Bible and he came out with, and there's now thousands of different interpretations of it. So something has to give here, because we can't just all claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's historically not working. It's very evident that that's not working. Yes, we agree on most of the time the most fundamental things about Christianity, but what happens when I see something in the Bible and I don't understand and I don't know how to interpret it, where do I go? Right. You know, for a Protestant Christian, I kind of say now that we're either our own magisterium or we submit to the magisterium of the church.
Yeah.
And so for me, in my case, I was my own magisterium. Mm-hmm. And I could go to maybe the council of this denomination or that and kind of see what people, you know, said. But for the most part, the general encouragement was like, Jesus will reveal it to you, and you know it's just between like you and Jesus, and you know you'll come to. But that quickly kind of starts unraveling because it doesn't work. And I do believe that you know Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice," so I do believe that He will lead us to the truth ultimately. But in my case, that ended up being a much more painful process than I thought it was going to be. Through my journey from being a Protestant to eventually being a Catholic, which we'll get to.
Gotcha. That raised a bunch of questions. And what did you start to research or at that point?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
So I researched all of the typical questions, you know, do Catholics worship Mary and do Catholics believe in works-based salvation? And, you know, is the Pope really the authority and, you know, all of these things. And so I started researching them. I did quickly become a bit overwhelmed, so I decided to try to focus on the main thing. And for me, what that boiled down to was the Eucharist primarily, and then the Magisterium.
Yeah.
And at this point, once I started researching, I was very early on, very fresh into my journey. But I heard, I'd started meeting a couple of Catholics here and there, and I was trying very hard to not become friends with anyone per se, because I was trying not to get roots in the Catholic Church. So I had heard that there was this biblical scholar coming into town, and his name was Dr. Scott Hahn.
Yeah.
And at the time, I was like, oh, sure, I've read a couple of his books, and, you know, he's the first person who showed me that Protestants do actually convert to Catholicism, and it has been done before. He's my first impression of that. So I read, you know, some of his books, and I thought they were, of course, excellent. But I wanted to go to this conference, and everyone was like, it's a really big deal that he's coming into town, and, you know, everyone's going to go. And I'm thinking to myself, I will go, but I need to keep a very low profile because I'm still working at this megachurch that is still very public, and I cannot be seen at this Catholic conference.
Yeah.
So I went, and I sat in the very, very back. And it was standing room only. There were people standing outside watching the conference on TVs, and the parish was absolutely packed. And it was Dr. John Bergsma and Dr. Scott Hahn, and they were tag teaming this conference. So I went, and about halfway through the day, I started to get very nervous because I was like, this is really, really good. So on the lunch break, I decided to go to the library, which was set up by the St. Paul Center, and they had just a number of books on display that you could buy and, you know, do further research on. And so I thought to myself, I'd like to buy a book because I want to keep going on my research journey, and this seems like a trustworthy Catholic source, and so I would like to buy a book here. So I did, and I was trying to think about what is the most important topic here. And I decided that it was the Eucharist. If the Eucharist was real and if that was true, then that meant a lot of big things for my story. So I found a book called The Eucharist by Lawrence Feingold, and it's about this thick. It is a wonderful, incredible book. And I went to check out the book. And it was a bit above my price range for, I decided that my ministry salary didn't quite justify the purchase. So I was like, okay, maybe I'll try to find this book online somewhere, for maybe a smaller price. So I put it back. And then I went back into the conference. And then at the end of the day, Dr. Hahn came up and he was thanking everyone for coming. And just a bit before that, they had passed around these cards. They were either giving cards or prayer cards. You could choose to make a donation or you could choose to pray. And in the Protestant church, we take tithing and giving very seriously. So in my mind, I thought, okay, I don't know if I agree necessarily with these people's theology, but I do know at this point that they love Jesus. So I'm going to make a small financial donation to their ministry. And then when I did that, I wrote a note to Dr. Hahn on the note card. And I'll get to what that said later. Mm-hmm. And I gave it to them. And then at the end of the day, he came up and he was thanking everyone for coming. And he says, I've got to catch my flight. But before I catch my flight, I want to give away this book. And he holds up the book and it's called The Eucharist by Lawrence Feingold. That is the exact one that I had picked out during the lunch break. And so I'm thinking, oh, that's interesting. Like, there are so many people there. And I'm thinking, that's interesting. That's the book that I picked out. And then he has this basket and he says, this basket is full of all the prayer cards and the donation cards that you all just submitted a couple hours ago. And I'm just going to stick my hand in there and pull out a name card. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, where is this going? And Dr. Hahn puts his hand in the bowl, opens it up, and he reads my name.
Wow.
And so then he decided that he was going to read out loud to the whole conference what I wrote him on the note, which I thought was just going to stay between him and I, but he read it out loud. And it said, Dear Dr. Hahn, I'm a Protestant, but after today, not for long. And then the whole church starts erupting and cheering, and I have to walk in front of everyone at this conference. Wow. I'm trying to keep a low profile at. Yeah. And he gives me this book, and he gives me a hug, and he says, you made my day. And that experience changed my life.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. It's pretty incredible. The amazing providence of that. Yeah. Boy. Well, what happened after that?
Started researching the Eucharist.
Yeah.
And that just felt like such a divine gift. Mm-hmm. I never felt like Jesus was pushing me into looking into Catholicism. Mm-hmm. I was experiencing great amount of unrest and I was going through crisis because, mm-hmm. you know, I'm like, have I been wrong my whole life about this journey? Have I been believing the wrong things? Have I been, you know, 100% off about mm-hmm. this? And of course, that's not true now looking back on it, but that's what it felt like. And sure. I just thought to myself, like, you know, have I been in the wrong thing my whole life? And then the more research I got into mm-hmm. and the more I started being convinced that Catholicism may be true, the more I started to realize the price that I would have to pay mm-hmm. to convert. And that started really becoming very real to me in a very painful way. So my prayer time was just weeping in front of the Lord, just, Lord, please show me the truth. But this is so hard. Like, how could you demand so much of my life, you know, by doing this? And so I was starting to realize I would have to give up my career. I would have to give up my reputation. I had already been in ministry for, you know, multiple years. I would have to give up, in some sense, a part of my family who just sincerely at the time didn't understand, you know, what I was going through. I would have to give up, you know, a lot of things to make this happen. Mm-hmm. And I started to become, you know, very afraid of that. And it was not fun. I always say conversion is nauseating. It's so difficult. And I have seldom come across a story where someone just was just happy and joyful the whole time and there was no, you know, real working out.
It's got to be a cross at some point.
Yes, yeah. Yes. It was quite a cross. It felt like the hardest thing that I had ever done was make the leap. But,
well, let's take a little break there.
Yeah.
You know, we'll come back and see how it all panned mm-hmm. out. So we'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Justine's story. I'm going to remind you of a couple things. Her Instagram handle is Theology of Conversion, so you can check that out to learn more about her work, which we'll talk about at the end here. But also, again, there's probably at least somebody in the audience who's in a similar crisis point, maybe in a crisis point as the result of Justine's testimony. But we want to encourage you, you know, to trust God and to continue your search for truth and to, you know, to trust that He'll lead you to the answers. And if we can be of any service to you on that journey, if we can be praying with you and for you, And if we have lots of resources, and we have an online community, retreats, lots of things to help people like you who are considering the claims of Catholicism and want to be among like-minded truth seekers like yourself. And so check out chnetwork.org for more information about those resources and that community and the people that can help you along your way. We'll be back again in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Justine's story. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour speaking with Justine Callis, soon to be something else. You're getting to be married here in a couple of weeks. We're praying for you for that.
Thank you.
But when we left off, Justine was just sharing about attending that conference with Dr. Hahn and the amazing providence of receiving that book and that connection with him. But also then the crisis following, you know, beginning to see where this is leading in terms of the Catholic Church and some of these beliefs. You mentioned two really key points for you. One was wrestling with this idea of the magisterium, that really we do need some way to know what is true, if the scripture is interpreted one way or the other, if there's a division, if there's an issue, that we really need that. And historically, that's been part of the faith. But also the Eucharist. And I wanted to ask you about that a little bit, because you'd mentioned early on in your story, you know, on the gymnastics team, the Bible study, getting excited, and many of the girls becoming baptized. I wanted to ask you about, first of all, what your view of baptism and the sacraments had been, and then what you were discovering about the Eucharist that was during this time.
Yeah. Sure. Well, at the time, I didn't know what the word sacrament meant.
Sure.
I had never heard of it before. Yeah, yeah. And when I heard that there was a certain number of them in my in my Protestant zeal, when I was, you know, I'm either going to fully become a Catholic or I'm rejecting this. I'm not doing an in-between. I was very intense in my journey. I was like, can I get all of them? That was like my first question. And then that's when I learned about religious life.
Yeah.
And so the answer was no. And so, yeah, I didn't have any understanding of what a sacrament was. I did believe that baptism was significant, but how I grew up was you basically wait for the child or, you know, not really child, but teenager or adult to say that they wanted baptism. So it could have been a child, but certainly one beyond the age of reason, which I think Protestant, at least from my background, would generally agree. You know, it was around the same age that Catholics believe. So I thought that a baptism was a outward expression of an inward reality, and that you were publicly declaring Jesus. And so that's kind of what it was to us. I think it was a little muddy on what I believed it did spiritually, because I don't think I would have said it did nothing.
Yeah.
I didn't really believe that, but I had no language for it. I had never heard any theological, nothing theologically dense about the doctrine or you know, the theology of baptism. So I knew it was significant. I knew in my spirit, I just felt such, you know, beauty happening every time someone got baptized. I know I was different forever after my baptism. And so it was very encouraged. It felt like that's the thing we were striving for, was like, okay, you are fully dying to self and becoming a new creation when you get baptized. But beyond that, I hadn't yet been equipped with language or understanding or really dense teachings of it. It was all just about relational, which is beautiful in of itself. Yeah. And I always say I fell in love with Jesus outside of the Catholic Church. And
For both baptism and the Eucharist, when we see the Lord's Supper carried out in Protestantism or baptism, even while we would say that the theology doesn't quite go far enough, there's more to it that Christ wants to give us. There's something beautiful there. Obviously, that declaration, that coming to a decision point, you know, and even the Lord's Supper, that commemoration. But this claim by the Catholic Church that actually Christ wants to give you so much more than that.
That's right.
You know, like, presumably you'd read John 6, the Bread of Life Discourse. What did you make of that from your background?
Chaos. It was internal chaos. When I read that, I was, like, very nervous. And I actually remember sitting on the floor in my bedroom reading John 6 out loud, doing Lexio, which I now know is called Lexio. But I was doing Lexio, and I had just invited the Holy Spirit, like, what does this mean? I am very afraid of this. The main reason I was afraid of it is because when I started working full-time for that Protestant church, my very first staff meeting, the lead pastor led us through an exercise to come up with a life mission statement. And so he gave this beautiful teaching on the importance of a life mission statement and how you should go about developing one. And that same week, I feel like I got mine. I feel like the Holy Spirit downloaded it to me and I just understood it. And it changed my entire life. And I talk about being an empty vessel used to reveal that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. I got that when I was staunchly Protestant.
Wow.
So when I was reading John 6 and I started to understand Catholic theology and doctrine surrounding the Eucharist, and I had that life mission statement that I had etched into my heart. I fully believed it was from Jesus, and I believed that that's going to be my life mission statement for the rest of my life. And when that started to happen, I'm like, oh my goodness, what does the bread of life mean? Because I thought it meant something different when I was a Protestant. And so I started, you know, just really going through internal chaos with that because it changes everything. And then as I was, you know, sharing all of these difficulties and challenges and struggles with the right people who were devout Catholics and who were very intelligent, but also very pastoral, very kind, I got directed towards these four questions, and they were so helpful because they helped me simplify the chaos that was going on in my heart and in my mind. And they come from the Baltimore Catechism, and it's, does God exist? Yes or no. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes or no. Did Jesus establish a church? Yes or no. Did Jesus establish one church or many? And a Catholic, of course, would answer that. Yes, 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 one. A Protestant would have a little bit more difficulty in working out the answers to those questions. And so once I came to the conclusion that I do believe Jesus established a church, and it's the Christian church, and I started getting into the church fathers, and I started getting into, you know, earlier Christianity, and then I started to get into the history of Christianity and how I made sense of it on this line of like, okay, the Catholics are over here, the Orthodox are in the middle, they're closer to Catholicism, and then the Protestants over here. And the megachurch that I'm at is like as all the way over here as it can come because we didn't ever talk about theology much. And it was very emotional, relational, very beautiful, though. I just want to really emphasize that point. I loved it there. But when it came to doctrine, when it came to like higher church, when it came to history, when it came to the sacraments, when it came to the liturgical calendar, when it came to the liturgy, when it came to all of these other things, we were missing so much of that. And so now I say as a Catholic that there was so much more truth, beauty, and goodness that I had not yet tasted and seen in Christianity until I became a Catholic.
It's a great way to put it.
Yeah, and I love being Catholic. It's the best thing that's ever happened to me, but we'll get there.
Yeah, okay. Well, so in light of all that, what began to happen?
Yeah, so I went on a silent retreat. That's what happened.
Now, how did you end up doing that?
Was that a Catholic thing
you read about? Or?
Yeah, so I was in full crisis mode at this point, just utter chaos, just, crying every day in prayer, just really wanted to know the truth. And so at this point, my conscience did not allow me to keep this from the Protestant pastors that I was working for at the time. At first, I had tried to keep it a bit of a personal matter, and just because I had no idea what was happening in my heart. And so, you know, I wasn't just like shouting it from the rooftops that I was starting to ask theological questions, and I wasn't sure if I aligned with this or that. But eventually I'm like, okay, I'm experiencing real conflict right now in my heart of, I believe that the ministry work that is happening at this mega church is beautiful and so effective for the kingdom. But there are also some very serious things that are starting to weigh on me, such as receiving communion and just the beliefs of, you know, it just being juice and a cracker where I worked, and versus John 6 and it being the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And so I started like subtly just doing these things. Like I tried to subtly stop receiving communion because I was starting to get convicted about, I didn't know what I believed about communion, and I was pretty sure I started to believe in the Eucharist. And so little subtle things like that. So there came a time when, cue the multiple months of conversations with Protestant pastors and Catholic priests, and RCIA directors and all these things. I'm meeting on both sides. I'm watching debates online. I'm reading so many books. I am, you know, spending lots of time in prayer. And so that all came to fruition when I was at my peak crisis point. And at the time, I had talked to the pastors and I had told them what was going on. And I asked them if I could take some time just to go pray. And so I did do that, and they gave me time, and they actually just said, go, like, don't worry about your time off. Like, we just want you to go take this time to pray. It was very beautiful. And I was also working through all of this with a pastor, with a Catholic priest who was a pastor. And he said, I think you should go on a silent retreat. And I'm like, what's a silent retreat? And he gives me this discourse of silence being God's first language and all these beautiful things that could happen on the silent retreat. And so I go and I turn my phone off. I turn my computer off. I totally enter into this retreat. And in my opinion, I was just going to pray and to fast for 5 days. And I wanted to seek the Lord's heart, and I wanted to hear what he had to say to me. And while I was doing that, I happened to pick a Catholic silent retreat center. So I was spending about 6 hours a day in Eucharistic adoration.
Wow.
And at this point, I had already had an encounter in adoration a few months prior where I realized that my mother had taught me that prayer could be thought of when I was a little girl as sitting at Jesus' feet. Mm-hmm. And then one day I had slipped into adoration after working all day at the church. And it hit me. I had this realization that this experience, sitting at Jesus' feet, this is the only place on earth where I could physically sit at Jesus' feet on this side of heaven. And that just made me weep. Yeah. I was like, oh my goodness, I think the Eucharist is real. So I'd had that kind of foundation, and I had read, you know, so much about the Eucharist at this point. I had that as part of my journey with Dr. Hahn, and the Eucharist was just really central for me in this conversion. And so I went on the silent retreat, spending multiple hours in Eucharistic adoration, and I did spiritual direction with another Catholic priest, and he was giving me counsel for about an hour a day. And, you know, of course, that's the only time I'm talking is when I'm getting this spiritual counsel and I'm sharing what God's doing in my heart. And on the very last day, this was a totally influential experience in my conversion. On the very last day, he had been teaching me what Lectio Divina was. And so we did Lectio Divina, and then he taught me about imaginative prayer. Mm-hmm. And I had practiced different forms of this as a Protestant. Right. And so when I did this, I was a bit familiar with it. But what he did was give me language and structure to something that had always been a bit arbitrary, but also real. And when I read it, when I read what St. Ignatian had to say about it, it just made so much sense. And so we entered into this time of contemplative prayer, contemplative imaginative prayer. And so I closed my eyes, and like, it was so awkward because like 20 minutes went by and I'm like, Father, nothing's happening. And he is just sitting there with his eyes shut and he's just smiling. He's just so confident that I'm gonna like hear from the Lord or have this experience. And at this point I was just like, I really, like, I don't think it's gonna happen. Like, we've been sitting here a while. I don't feel like the Holy Spirit's saying anything to me. And he's just totally locked in and we're just waiting on the Lord. So I enter back into it, and then immediately I get this image from the Lord. And in this image, Jesus had blindfolded me, and he was leading me. And, you know, when you're blindfolded, you're kind of like reaching around trying to feel where you are. And so that started happening, and I was like, where am I? And then I felt a door, and we went through this door. And then I took my blindfold off, and we were in the vestibule of a Catholic church. And I was so disappointed. And so I turned around to tell Jesus that he must have taken a wrong turn. And he was gone. And so I turned back around, and Jesus was up at the altar. And in this image, there was a mass going on, but no one else could see Jesus and I. So there's a mass happening, and I went up, and I half-heartedly genuflected because I like wasn't really sure if that was real or not, if I needed to do that. I hadn't yet decided. And So I kind of half-heartedly did it, and I sat in the pew. Well, Jesus was as excited as a child, just going around the whole church, showing me all these different things in the church. And he said, look over here. Look at this red candle. This means I'm here. I did this for you. I did this for you. And then he brought me over to the stained glass, and he said, look at this. These are stories from the Bible. I did this for you. I did this for you. And then he went over, and there's, you know, Latin on the floor. And he's like, this is what this means. I did this for you. I did this for you. And then he would run over to the statue of Mary, and he'd say, this is my mom. This is your mom. I did this for you. I did this for you. And then he ran over to the priest, and he put his arms on top of the priest's hands. And then he elevated the Eucharist with the priest, and he said, and this is my body, and I did this for you. I did this for you. Do you love it? Do you love it? And I was totally stunned, because this was the first time in my life that I realized Jesus is the one who established the Catholic Church. It was not man-made. And I had thought that it was truly man-made at that point. And Jesus was showing me that he was the one. And so I was like, okay, well, Jesus, I have to show you something. And so in this image, I brought Jesus to my mega church, and I said, Jesus, look at the screens. Look at the theater seating. We did this for you. We did this for you. Do you love it? Do you love it? And he just looked at me, and he said, I love you. And I was like, oh no, what is happening? And that was the end of the image. And so from that point forward, each time I walk into a Catholic church, I know it was through that prayer experience that I see all these intricacies of Catholicism that I don't find in other places, and I find them in their fullness in the Catholic Church. And I know that Jesus is the one who established the magisterium. Jesus is the one who established the liturgical calendar, and it's for my good, and I get to enter into it. And the authority structure of the church is for my protection, and it's actually such a breath of fresh air to have somewhere to turn when I'm reading scripture and I don't know what it means. And you know, Jesus is the one who established the sacraments, and I get to hear the words of absolution through the sacrament of confession, and I get to partake in the most intimate act in human history, which is receiving Jesus in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in a state of grace. And all of these touch points of Catholicism I now have, and I know they're straight from Jesus. And so being on this side of it, giving up my job, giving up my reputation, giving up a part of myself with my family, which, God willing, will come into the church one day, that I pray for every day. There's in the gospel, it says that whether you give up mother, brother, sister, land for my name's sake, you'll receive 100-fold in this life and the next, and eternal life with persecution as well. And I am a walking testimony that becoming Catholic feels like 100-fold. Yeah. I am more in love with Jesus. I feel more intimate with Jesus. My prayer is better. I get to experience the fullness of Christianity. And as G.K. Chesterton would say, there are 10,000 reasons all amounting to one, and that is that Catholicism is true. So that just becomes the question at the end of the day. Is it really true? And right. Is it really Jesus?
Wow. Such a powerful prayer experience there on that. Silent retreat. Silent retreats are powerful. Mm-hmm. We need to do more silent retreats.
Yeah.
Well, we have about 12 minutes left. Mm-hmm. So what happened then?
Yeah. So I became Catholic. Mm-hmm. And it was not as fun of a day as it sounds, because mm-hmm. it was a real death to self. I was experiencing some positive effects of finally making a decision, because I, you know, overthink every decision in my life, and I am a massive overthinker. Yeah. And so, you know, I had read so much at this point. I had watched so many debates. I had wrestled in prayer and had so many meetings, and it was just really difficult to make a decision. But at this point, I knew that it was true that Jesus established a church. And so I had this definitive moment, to be specific, February 18th, 2021 at 7:57, when I was in RCIA, and I said, truly, and I wasn't even thinking of the scripture at the time, I said, truly, where else would I go? I know it's not the Orthodox Church for this reason. I know it's not Judaism for this reason, Messianic Judaism. I know it's not, you know, another denomination for this reason. And I was releasing the the tension of anything but the Catholics, Lord, anything but the Catholic Church. And I started to actually fall in love with his church. Yeah. And I started to, my heart changed toward it because I felt like it was like the best kept secret in the world. And like, why doesn't everyone know this? And so from that point on, from becoming Catholic on, one, I think it's important to note that I'm in school for theology. I'm getting my master's in Catholic theology, yet the deeper I get into that, the less I know. And so that's a very fun and humbling process. But at the same time, I am now in ministry where I am trying to prove the best kept secret in the whole world, which I think is the fullness of Christianity found in the Catholic Church. And so I'm trying to frame it in maybe a different way than it's been typically, you know, framed. And I'm trying to ask these questions that I was asked that changed my life forever. And again, if I believe that it's true, then how could I not want to give it away? And it is the best thing that's ever happened to me, and I want to give it away. I want to give it away. I want every person to experience this level of intimacy with Jesus that is only found in its fullness. And, you know, it's also important to note that Protestantism does have truth in it. It absolutely has so much truth in it. But the question becomes, again, G.K. Chesterton, are you in the shallows or are you in the well? Because we've got all these different denominations that are the shallows. They've got some truth, some water, some depth. But to become Catholic is to come to the well. And I know that I'm truly at the well now in the Catholic Church. And, you know, on this side of heaven, this is the most intimate I'm able to be with Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, beautiful. Well, a couple things with the time that we have left here I want to ask you about. Well, one is, again, we have one of the focuses of the Coming Home Network is helping people become Catholic, particularly those in a similar position that you were in, who have been called into ministry and then now as a result of the Holy Spirit prompting them realize that they're being called to become Catholic. That's a tough thing, right? It's not just this intellectual journey. It's not just going to a different church on Sunday. For many people, it really is, for some people, it's this change, this loss of vocation and profession. It may have relational issues. You know, what are some words of encouragement you might to give to people in that similar position to you?
Yeah, I would say that when you're on a journey to try to become more holy, the more holy you become, the more like your true self you become. Because I think that we're created in the image and likeness of God, and that the Lord has instilled certain gifts, talents, treasures in each person. And so when we are tapping into that and when we are following our specific call in the church, then the needs of the church are filled. So I would say, you know, you identify what you are called to do. You identify what makes you tick. For me, it's a combination of missionary discipleship and theology. And it's taking this theology that I'm learning from my very intelligent, incredible professors, and at this current moment, repackaging it for specifically Gen Z, but also for other Catholics to be able to articulate themselves on why we believe what we believe. And so my advice is to trust Jesus, that he's so faithful and that you are his sheep and you do know his voice, and he's just not going to leave you where you are. It's not his will for you to be living in this level of distress like I was during my conversion. He's not going to leave you there. There is a working out of your salvation that St. Paul talks about. And, you know, it's a journey. It's very important to go through that, but he's not going to leave you there. He also makes our joy complete, and he's also so faithful. And Jesus is the kindest man I've ever met, and he just has so much truth, beauty, and goodness waiting on the other side of us stepping out of the boat. So I would just say take courage and know that you're not outside of the Lord's protection. You're not outside of the Lord's will. You're potentially on a journey that is going to change your life in the best possible way. It's so worth it. And it only becomes more worth it. I only fall more deeply in love with the church, and I'm just experiencing the fruits of this decision. And it was terrible, so hard to do this. And it was very scary and, you know, very complex and devastating and all of the hard things. But on the other side of it, I just wish I could go back and give myself a hug and be like, Jesus is really happy that you care so much about the truth, and he's going to provide. He's a good shepherd, and he will offer you peace that surpasses all understanding. So as hard as it is, and there's lots of things to reconcile. There's lots of things to study and look into. But at the end of the day, it's either true or it's not that he established a church. So if that's true, you know, how much more faithful is he going to be in revealing that?
Yeah. As you said earlier, that great quote from Chesterton, that 1,000 reasons all amounting to one, that it's true. And by that, we mean that it is truly the church that Christ founded, and that it's his means that he gives us to approach him in the fullest sense. And so, again, maybe, you know, one thing I like to ask is just, you know, again, we a lot of times we're dealing with the intellectual stuff on the way in, but ultimately the reason to become Catholic is because you believe that this is where you'll be able to go closer to Christ and have everything that he wants to give you. What are some of the ways that you found as a Catholic that have been most edifying and helpful to you on that continuing spiritual journey?
Yes. I think the most helpful thing that I've learned is that holy hours in Eucharistic adoration fix everything. Even if you are coming to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament and you are coming to him with a crisis or, you know, you're not doing well, I have found that 10 out of 10 times when I leave a holy hour, I feel better. Maybe not everything is solved in that moment. Maybe they are, because the Lord does that too. Sometimes he'll reveal things when we're in adoration. But I have that's my number one piece of advice for anyone who's on this journey or anyone who is, you know, even already Catholic. I have found that the most efficacious thing I can do is do a holy hour in Eucharistic adoration, or even more than an hour, because Jesus loves that too. But learning how to pray with profound honesty, not hedging at all, not coming up with fancy language, but just saying, Jesus, this stinks. This is so hard. Or, Jesus, I'm about to lose my income if I become a Catholic. Like, what's your plan here? Like, I don't understand. I don't see a world how this works. Or, Jesus, my spouse isn't understanding the journey I'm going through. How do I reconcile that? Like, they love me and understand me more than anyone, and right now it feels like they don't understand me and they don't get me, and that's breaking my heart. Or, you know, Jesus, what, how, like, why the Catholics? Or why, this was a big question for me, why does it seem like some of these Catholics that I know are not necessarily known by their fruit? And, you know, Jesus says you shall know them by their fruit. So how do I reconcile encountering people who don't seem to be catechized? And how do I reconcile the fact that it seems like this is the best kept secret? And how do I reconcile this and that? And just being so blatantly honest in prayer about where you really are, and then being bold and just asking him as your son, or as his son or as his daughter, asking him boldly for exactly what you want. Like, Jesus, I'm putting it all out there for you, and I'm going to ask like your child that I am, and I need you to show up in these ways, and I need you to speak to me. And just finding that intimacy in prayer, and just remembering, I mean, a majority of the audience, you know, is probably already in relationship with Jesus. And so I think it's, you know, pretty widely understood, just intimate and honest prayer is my best advice, because it changes everything, you know, and he already knows what's going on in our heart, but it's so powerful to be able to verbalize that in prayer, and especially in Eucharistic adoration.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Incredible. Well, with a couple minutes that we have left, tell us just a little bit about your project now.
Yeah. So I founded a project called Theology of Conversion, and it's exactly what it sounds. It is trying to kind of study the theology of how someone converts, particularly from Protestantism to Catholicism. So I am actively a graduate student studying Catholic theology. So it's a lot of me learning with the viewer and presenting things that I'm learning as well. And then it exists in short form content currently on social media, primarily on Instagram. So it's at Theology of Conversion on Instagram. And I make short form videos, particularly directed toward Gen Z, which is my generation, and trying to prove to young people that Catholicism is not boring, that Catholicism is actually so captivating, and it's the fullness of truth, and it's where you'll find true joy, true fulfillment, your whole purpose in life, and articulating that in a way that resonates with you know, the younger generation. And then more broadly speaking, I'll hope to develop that more into getting into more dense theological matters. So how do we articulate the, you know, doctrine of this or that in the church? How do we present that but most importantly, relationally, pastorally, how do we have these conversations? Because they can go south so quickly when it comes to, you know, this discourse between Protestants and Catholics and, you know, just reconciling all the things that we need to study and talk about. So Theology of Conversion hopes to bring at least one soul more to heaven. That's my whole goal at the end of the day, is that I want to present the fullness of truth and I want to give away the best gift I've ever been given.
Beautiful. Yeah, and as you put it so beautifully earlier, our proposal here is that there's just more truth, goodness, and beauty that God wants to give you. And
that's, so right.
That's our invitation, is to check that out in the Catholic Church.
It's like an infomercial. Wait, there's more. It's called
Cabal. Thank you so much for your testimony.
Thank you.
And also for your continued work. We'll be praying for it.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Justine's story was an inspiration to you. And definitely check out her Instagram for more of her work there. As a reminder, we're all on a journey, right? Wherever you are in relationship to the Catholic Church or your relationship with Christ, we remain on a journey. We keep our eyes on Christ. And most importantly, we stay deep in prayer. We stay close to Christ in prayer and trust that He will lead us. He will guide the way. We'll be back again next week with another episode of the Journey Home program. In the meantime, God bless.